for the beautiful song of the worship, the way it leads us to the Lord and teaches us to worship together in song. I remember a man years ago telling me that he didn't like the singing in the church. He'd rather we just had talking. And I thought, man, that man misses so much in church. Yeah, the worship in song is so beautiful. And today we have worshiped in spirit and in song and in truth. And I pray that the Lord will help us to look together to Him as we continue to worship. Father in heaven, we thank You that You have given us song to sing, to praise You, to worship You, to love You with all our hearts. May our meditation today be in truth and in spirit. May we worship You in truth. May we understand what Your message to us is today. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been thinking for some time about how easy it is for us to be deceived, how we can so easily be sidetracked into thinking things are right when they really aren't, how confused we often are. Things like TV ads that tell you wonderful things, how you can lose 7 pounds for $16. You know, actually stupid, but they say that kind of stuff, trying to deceive us, to fool us, to make us believe that something is wonderful when it really isn't, to make our mind go crazy. Sometimes it's just an April fool and it's lots of fun. But sometimes there are serious consequences to deception. Deception began in the Old Testament. It began in Genesis chapter 3. And we can read in verses 1 to 4 of Genesis chapter 3 about the crafty serpent, craftier than any of the other animals the Lord God made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" "It's not true," he said. "You can eat it. It won't hurt you." And they were deceived. The serpent deceived them to believing that they didn't have to listen to God anymore. And the consequences were dire. The consequences were eternal separation from God. In Genesis 11, verses 1 to 6, we see another deception. I should read it from the Bible. I don't have all of it there. Genesis 11, verses 1 to 6. Let's just read that little story of deception. "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Then they said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city." And you see here they were being deceived. Deceived into thinking they could reach the heavens by themselves, by building a tower. What historians call ziggurats. Ziggurats are high towers which people used to use in their cultures to reach to God, to commune with God. And at the top of this tower, there would be a little space where they would reach and commune with God. They would sometimes have food up there. They would have little benches. They would go up there and sit there and commune with God way up high on the tower, on the ziggurat. And when the Lord saw this, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then listen, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them." Nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. That's amazing. How can that possibly be? That nothing that men plan to do will be impossible for them. That's what the Lord said. And you know, sometimes in our world, we are almost like those people. We are trying to build our own towers. We are trying to reach our heaven. We're trying to reach Mars. I listened to a lady on TV this morning. She was talking about signing up for the Mars mission. You know, amazing stuff, almost stuff that we think it's impossible. But people are planning to do the impossible. And the Lord said here, if they do this, then nothing will be impossible for them. That's hard to twist into our minds. How can that be? Because we always say, with God, nothing is impossible. Here God is saying, nothing will be impossible for these men if they really think they can reach heaven and if they can do this by themselves. Rabbi Zacharias is a pretty famous author, and I love to listen to him. He has called the modern internet the Tower of Babel of today. It shrinks the world. It brings us all together. And with it, somehow, we think we can do almost anything with our science and with our culture. Men are being deceived into thinking they can be like God. There's a long story in Genesis chapter 27, and I don't think I'm going to read the whole thing today, but maybe we should. Genesis 27, verse 5 to 20. The story of Jacob and Rebekah and how they deceive poor old Isaac. You remember the story? A story of real deception, of trickery. I'm going to read it for you. Genesis 27, starting at verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goatskins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Presumably, he was blind. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. And then he blessed him, he gave him the food to eat, and he blessed him. And here was a feeble old man who was deceived by his wife and his son. Maybe he had early Alzheimer's, I don't know, but somehow he couldn't recognize his son, and so he blessed him. A picture of deception, how deception can happen in our own families. It isn't always the serpent that deceives us. Sometimes it is our fathers, our brothers, our sisters. Sometimes it is other people the serpent uses to deceive us. I guess we could ask ourselves the question, how does deception affect us today? We quickly respond to our modern way of living. Conformity to culture is part of our living. If the color purple is in fashion this year, the ladies will be running to the store and looking for purple. And all the yellow and brown in their cupboards and their shelves will go out, because right now, purple is the color. You see, we quickly think the way society thinks. Not only do we act that way in fashion, but we think that way in our minds. The way our culture thinks is the way we think. Is Satan still asking us to eat the apple? I'm going to think today that the apple that we eat today is not the same apple that Adam and Eve had. In a way it is, but we could call it the apple of modernity. To be modern, to be real, to be true to our way of life, we are tempted by Satan to eat the apple of modernity and what that means to us. Satan has plans to destroy us, to ruin the church, to destroy our fellowship with God. Each country has different problems, different challenges and deceptions it faces. But we can see from history how very quickly a country can be deceived. How many times did the children of Israel flow from worshiping God to worshiping idols? How quickly did they learn to sacrifice their children to Moloch, the god of the Babylonians? And as I think of that, Gary, you were talking about history, about time, and how quickly things change in our lives. And some of us know what that's like. I remember, as a young medical student, how I thought life was so sacred, how it was something that I should make an oath to preserve at all costs, never to destroy. And yet, in my little short lifetime, millions of little unborn babies have been killed, sacrificed, not to Moloch, but to the god of modernity. That's the way we live today. We live in a culture that's changing so quickly. We could once be worshiping God, and our children could be worshiping the god of this world. That's scary. And that's why the Bible tells us, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Galatians 6, verse 7. God is not mocked. You can't fool around with God. He's real. He's permanent. He's not the changing God. He's forever God. Be not deceived. For that reason, we must look at deception. We've looked a bit at the history of deception, how it comes into our lives and how it did come into the world. We need to look at what are the things that deceive us today. In what ways are we, our children, our society, in what ways are we being deceived? And then we'll focus at the end on how can we avoid deception? What can we do to prevent us from being deceived? Deception is everywhere around us. We've seen that. I think one of the more common deceptions is the idea that in our world, new truth is better than old truth. What was once true may no longer be true. Some time ago, and I should have looked it up, but I didn't, the Ten Commandments were removed from the wall or somewhere in some big hall or some government thing. Was it in the States or was it in Canada? Does anybody remember that story? From where?
In one of the states, in a courthouse.
In the courthouse of one of the states, yes. I remember the story. You probably remember hearing that. The Ten Commandments were taken away. The Ten Commandments are obsolete. They are not modern thinking. They are old thinking. We don't need them anymore. We don't need absolutes in our world anymore. Rabbi Zacharias, this man whom I admire so much, wrote an article and put it in the Decision magazine a while ago. And in it, he says a few things that I want to read to you. When the young radicals of the 1960s became the new generation of professors, politicians, and culture leaders, they brought with them a value system devoid of absolute truth. A value system devoid of absolute truth, says Christian apologist and author Rabbi Zacharias. The radicals became the new norm. And the new norm was basically that absolutes are gone. That's the culture we live in. And that started in the 60s, so it's not very old. It has come very quickly to us. In the digital age, the death of absolutes is especially dangerous, says Zacharias. In our world, it is very, very easy to influence everybody with the internet, with the way media communicates with everybody else. So we soon want to all of us be the same. We want to all be on a level playing field. We don't want some people up there and some people down here. We need to be level. That's the new world, the new norm. And absolutes are out. Everyone can have their own absolute. Everyone can think the way he wants. It doesn't matter how you live, as long as you love. The new message that quickly deceives so many people in our society. It doesn't matter how you live, or what you do, or how you act. It matters how you love, because that's the message of the New Testament. It is love. Such a dangerous deception, and so subtle that so many people get sucked into it. New truth is not better than old truth. The other deception, which is probably just as common in our world today, is that all roads lead to heaven. And how many times have you talked to somebody who said, well, it doesn't really matter what religion you are. You're going to get to heaven anyhow, as long as you do what's right and good. Good thoughts, good words, good deeds. I remember a friend of mine who was not a Christian telling me once, that's all it needs. That's what all religion is based on, and that will get you to heaven. Good thoughts, good words, good deeds. You don't need anything else. To insist that our way is the only way is to be targeted as a bigot. And who of us wants to really be a bigot? I remember being called a bigot once, and it wasn't fun. You don't like to think that your way is the only way, is the right way, the true way. As I eat this apple of modernity, I am freed from the bigotry which insists that Jesus is the only way. I don't have to be a bigot. I can believe with everybody else that all roads lead to heaven. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, have we got that? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what he says in the rest of that, there is no other way to get to heaven. Either he was and is God, or he was a liar. It's that simple. But I like to look back at Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, in the end, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you know, to think that he or she who calls you a bigot today will someday be bending his knee to Jesus, that's an incredible thought. And sometimes when we speak to people who reject Jesus, we can have a little peace in our mind to know if someday that man, that woman, is going to bow before Jesus. And he's going to say, I'm sorry, God. I shouldn't have made such a mess. Yeah. Deception. We can so quickly be deceived into thinking that there are other ways. Another little deception that kind of is a little more subtle is the deception that the Bible is everything. The Bible is everything to all people. And I remember as a kid in Sunday school singing the song, the B-I-B-L-E. You remember that, Herb? The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. Stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Wow, that was fun. As kids, we sang that all the time, you know. And you know, in a sense, we can come to where we start worshiping the Bible. And there's a danger in that as well. Satan likely loves to see us thinking that our salvation is in the written word. Reading the Bible every day does not save anyone. But it gives us the opportunity to know God, whom to know is life eternal. The Bible is critical in our lives, but it is not God. Jesus tells the Jews in John 5, verse 39 to 40, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. The Jews, yet you refuse to come to me. The Jews were so smart. They were so intelligent. They studied so much. They memorized the scriptures. They're very smart people. Yet they never found Jesus in the scripture. They never saw their Messiah. And to this day, the Jews do not recognize the Messiah of the Bible. They do not recognize Jesus as Lord and King, as their Messiah. How easy for us to be deceived, to think that in our knowledge we know everything. Someone has deceived them. The serpent is still alive and well. He is deceiving people to believe that the scriptures, in them they will find eternal life. And they won't. I think there's one other little thing that maybe it's kind of old-fashioned already, but I remember reading a book when I was years ago. I'm afraid the title of it was something like Live Like a King's Kid. You know, you have a God who owns everything. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. It's all his. So why drive a Ford? Get a Porsche. Live richly. Have fun in this world. Feast all the time. You're a king's kid. You can have everything. Prosperity is your right. You deserve it. You deserve to have all the rich foods on your plate. You know, that whole concept of the prosperity cult that we talk about, it's such a scary thing. And, you know, the idea that everyone can always prosper, everybody can be healed, everybody can always be happy. That whole concept is such a dangerous, deceitful concept. Because when the follower in Matthew 8, verse 18, when this man came to Jesus, he says to Jesus, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And what did Jesus say? "Oh, great, come on along." No. He said to me, "I don't have a home. Where do you want to follow me?" You know, the birds have nests and the foxes have holes, but I got nothing. I don't have anything for you. Are you sure you want to follow me? It's going to cost you something. It's not just an easy road, as some people would have thought. And as so many people think today, you need to give up your family. You need to give up your home. You need to give up everything to follow God. We're going to have a short sermon this morning. I hope that's okay with everybody. We're almost done. I think there's another thing that we need to remember. As a free church especially, the evangelical free church stands for something. It means something in our world today. And we need to understand what that is. Because for many people, that's a difficult concept. It means that we have a right to be silent. And when the forefathers of the free church started their concept of being free, one of the freedoms was the freedom to be silent. The freedom to not always have an absolute opinion on everything. The freedom to not think you have the absolute truth about everything. The freedom to be silent was one of the concepts in the initial E-Free Church. We have the right to avoid quarrels over controversial issues. Satan would love to see us quarreling over issues that are not essential to the gospel. And I remember spending some time in Belize with some of the old Mennonite people there, them telling us stories about how they were excommunicated from the church over little things like having rubber tires instead of metal tires on their wagons. Like using motors to run vehicles instead of horses. Things that we laugh at today, we say, how stupid. But yet they would excommunicate it from the church for that. For listening to radios, they couldn't have radios. And sometimes there are little things in our world that we agree to disagree on. And we need to have those things. There are many things. And we could talk about each one of them at length. But they are simple little things like whether a woman has the right to come and stand behind the pulpit in a church. Robin, did you know that some years ago you wouldn't have been able to do that? Some people would say it's wrong. A woman behind the pulpit in a church? That's not scriptural. That's deception. That's how evil can come into our church. We can be deceived into thinking that kind of thing. We can be deceived into thinking that some people think the rapture will come before the tribulation and some think it will come after. And people can quarrel over that and can study over it. And they are Christians on both sides of the fence. We don't have to. We don't have to know everything. We don't have to be sure of everything. That's what the Free Church stands about. I think of growing up as a Mennonite. Our doctrine said that we were pacifists. You did not go to war, you did not kill. That's the doctrine that we lived with. And there are many Christians who have gone to war over the years. And there are those who haven't gone to war. Are they right or wrong? It's easy to believe that my thinking is the right thinking. But we need to be gracious to each other. And that's what the Free Church is all about. We don't have to take a stand on issues like that because they're not essential. For the sake of being called wishy-washy in the Free Church, we are encouraged to recognize that Christians may not agree on all issues. And sometimes people think that's a wishy-washy stand, but it's probably a more Christian stance. And Paul tells us to avoid thinking we know everything. So if we want to focus on how we will avoid deception in our own lives and in the lives of our children, there's probably a very simple message. And the simple message is to focus on the gospel. Because the Bible is the story of God and man. The story of God redeeming mankind to himself, bringing man back into fellowship. That is the story of the Bible. That's what God wants us to focus on, the story of salvation. And it's easy for us to take small issues and make big ones out of them. But God wants us to focus on the real story. Because if we deal with the small issues and start quarreling over them, we're very likely to forget the main message of the Bible. I read a book a while ago called The Bible Made Impossible. And it was all about just that. We can find so many things to disagree about in the Bible that we forget about what we really ought to agree on. And that is the message of salvation. So number one, if we want to avoid being deceived, then let's focus on what the Bible is all about. The Bible is about salvation. Jesus coming to earth to reconcile man to God. That's what the Bible is about. That's what the world needs to hear. It doesn't need to hear whether you have to have rubber tires or whatever else on in your buggies. You know, that's not important. But the gospel is important. If we want to avoid deception, we must, number two, be prepared to be ridiculed. We must be prepared to listen to the ridicule of the world because they will not agree with us. In Luke 6, verse 26, I'm jumping ahead one here, Laurie. Luke 6, verse 26, Jesus says, "Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Don't expect everyone to agree with you. Be prepared to be ridiculed, to be scoffed at, to be mocked. Because in John 16, verse 2, if we go back there, Jesus said, "In fact, a time is coming," and this is Jesus talking to his disciples before he leaves, "a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God." That's what Jesus said. That's scary. Anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. So be prepared to be ridiculed. It may not all be roses and sunshine. There may be some hard times coming for us. And that's what Jesus is warning his disciples about. Be prepared to accept criticism, to expect opposition. Don't expect everyone to agree with you, because many people want to go the wrong way. Number three, don't think that our knowledge is perfect. Paul warns us that knowledge puffs you up. And we think a lot of seminary professors and these people who know everything, they're so terribly smart, they can tell you anything about the Bible, they know it all. And I always remember the story of this one man who knew about 13 or 14 different Old Testament languages, and he had studied the Bible all his life. He'd been teaching in Bible school, and somebody asked him, "Of all the studying that you've done, what's been the most important lesson you've learned?" And he said simply, "Jesus loves me." This man had all the knowledge, but he also had that deep faith, that deep knowledge of knowing Jesus, because Jesus loves me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." And just before that, he says, "Now we see through a glass, through a mirror, dimly." We don't see everything perfectly in this world. Our understanding is not complete. Our knowledge is incomplete. Let's not pretend to have all the knowledge, because we're likely to be deceived. The apple of modernity, we love to eat it, but it may be bitter and it may destroy us. In Matthew 24, verse 4, Jesus says, "Watch out that no one deceives you. The deceiver will try to fool us in finding false Christs." He says, "In the latter days, there'll be many people coming who claim to be Christ, but the deceiver will try to fool you, and you will run the risk of being deceived and following false gods." in the last days. Jesus says, don't be deceived. We need to know him, not only who he is, not only where he is or what he is doing or what he's all about, but we need to know Jesus if we don't want to be deceived. Poor old Isaac was deceived because he didn't have the eyesight anymore to recognize his son. You and I are liable to be deceived and not recognize Jesus when he claims to come. Let's be careful that we know him. I like to think of Job, who had so many counselors telling him so many things about how God was treating him unjustly and how he should leave God. And why didn't Job listen to them? The only answer Job could give was, I know that my Redeemer lives because I know God. I know who the Lord is. I know him as a person. He's part of my life. He's in here. He's who I am. It's what I know about God. I know that my Redeemer lives. Powerful testimony. After all these arguments against God, he said, I know it. And if you and I don't want to be deceived, we must know who Jesus is. He must become a part of our lives. He must become us. He must be in us. We need to walk with him. We need to talk with him. He needs to be with us everywhere. Let us not be deceived into thinking there are other ways. Our salvation, the salvation of all men, comes only through Jesus, because he is the way. There is no other way. In Christ alone, I find my life. Let's sing that together.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, ripped through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. In the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. First cry to final breath, Jesus demands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Till he returns
Father, thank you so much that you are our power, that you are our life, that you are the light in the world, that you are our salvation. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you that you want us to know you. Lord, I pray that there might not be anybody walking out of these doors today that doesn't know who you are, that doesn't know that you are their God, their Savior. Come into our hearts, Lord Jesus, each of us. And may we leave here knowing that you have been in our lives, that you want to be part of our lives, that you want to be our life, our way, our truth. Thank you for who you are. Go with us now, and may this week be a week of blessing for each of us. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.